Leviticus chapter 23. This is Moses at Mount Sinai, and they've completed all of the tabernacle. They've completed the priests. The priests are known. They're identified. They have the uniforms. They're all ready to rock. And then God says, now, when you're going to be cruising here into the promised land, now make sure that you obey seven feasts. How many of you know that seven is God's number of completion? In fact, we got a placeholder here for you. Ready, Chris? Here's our first one. There we are. There's the menorah. So let's take a look at this. Chapter 23, please, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be a holy convocation. Another way of saying convocations is a Sabbath. Okay? Convocation, Sabbath, holy day, dedicated just for him. These are my feasts, and here we go. 6 days you shall work, or shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest and holy convocation. You shall do no work on it, for it is the Sabbath of the Lord all your dwellings. So every Saturday is going to be a Sabbath. Don't do any work. Make sure that you and the Lord get quiet with you and your family in fellowship. Now about these feasts. Are you ready? Verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, a holy convocation, or convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed time. On the 14th day of the first month, this is Nisan, our springtime, at twilight is the Lord's Passover. Now remember, not that far in the rearview mirror, basically 2 years ago, what did God do there in Egypt? He tried to knock heads with the 9 top sort of cultural icons of the Egyptians who thought they were pretty cool. Remember, their honcho god was Amun-Ra, and he was the sun god. Did God knock that one in the head? Yeah, he caused the sun to go dark for all that time. One after the other after the other. Remember what judgment number 10 was? That was the death of the firstborn. Pharaoh would not let God's firstborn, Israel, go back. So God says, I'm going to require your firstborn, Pharaoh. But when the angel of judgment is going to cruise through the land, God says for all the people who believed him, the Jewish people and some Egyptians too, take the blood of the lamb and daub it on the doorpost and the lintel of your home. And then the angel of judgment will pass over. We've talked about that 100 million times. Passover is the 14th of the month of Nisan, not the 13th and not the 15th, but the 14th. And if you hadn't heard, it's really important. What day did Jesus die on? The Lamb of God. He died on the 14th of Nisan, a.k.a. the Passover. Now the blood of the Lamb, if it's on the doorpost of my heart, then on Judgment Day, God's judgment will what? Pass over me too. I gave you a placeholder. Go ahead, if you would, Chris, and put that first button up there. There in the springtime, there's going to be 3 of the 7. Verse 5 again. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. All right. Now, on the 15th, that's verse number 6. That's the next day, the 15th. On the same month, so Nisan, is the feast of unleavened bread. And the Lord, unleavened bread, to the Lord, 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. Verse 7, and on the first day you shall have a holy convocation. What's another way of saying convocation? Sabbath. And real quickly, Jesus died on the 14th. He died on the 14th, and you remember the narrative where they say, hey, we got to have these bodies off the cross, because the Passover, or the Sabbath really, is going to be at evening. And so the non-initiated, they say, oh, so Jesus must have been crucified on a Friday, because Saturday is going to start Friday evening. Bob's your uncle. The crucifixion must have been on a Friday. No, it was on a day in front of that. It would be our Thursday, I suppose. And so what happens is, he died on the 14th. The Sabbath that the Pharisees are talking about is not Saturday, but this, the 15th, because it's a holy convocation. Then, as you know, that next Saturday is also a Sabbath. So on the crucifixion week of Jesus, there were three Sabbaths, the 14th, the 15th, and then that next Saturday. Does that make sense? Jesus was not crucified on a Friday. That's sort of a Western, if not European, sort of mindset. And it all comes from that confusion. Hey, we got to have Jesus's body off the cross before the Sabbath. They were not speaking of Saturday. They were speaking of the 15th. Jesus was not crucified on a Friday, but on a Thursday. Verse 7. And on that first day, you shall have a holy convocation. We read that part. Now we're going to skip down to verse 9, please. Verse 9. Oh, by the way, you have your Passover on the 14th, and then this said you have to then observe the next 7 days. The Jews refer to those 8 days, the 14th, and then the next seven, collectively as the Passover. So the Passover technically is the 14th, and then the Feast of Unleavened Bread starts on the 15th. Verse 9, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, say to them, when you come into the land which I will give you, reap its harvest, you shall bring a sheaf of first fruits. This is the tithe, or this is the first fruits of what God has given you. Your harvest to the priest, and you shall wave a sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. And on the day after the Sabbath, circle that, this Sabbath means Saturday. So all these others that we're going to show you are all tied to a date on the calendar, except first fruits. So like on your own birthday, this year it's not, say, on a Tuesday, and next year it's on a Wednesday, whatever it might be. All the other feasts are tied to a date on the calendar, so they move or migrate up and down the calendar, except for first fruits. Because that's always the day after Saturday. Let me ask you, what day always follows Saturday? Sunday. Guess what day Jesus rose on? Sunday. First fruits. All right, so keep that one in mind. In the interest of time, let's now skip down to verse number 15. Verse 15, and you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, meaning Passover. I know I'm going to mess these up, Rick, so be ready with your eraser. I'm going to mess them all up. I'm going to call Noah Moses and Moses Noah. It's going to be really weird. Hold on. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the 14th, or Passover, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, descriptive of the Passover, 7 Saturdays or 7 Sabbaths. All right, let's do a little quick math. There's 7 days in a week, so 7 times 7 is always 49. So you're going to count 49 days, and then the day after that 49th day would be day number 50. 50 or penta. You know where we're going with this. Verse 16, count 50 days to the day after that 7th Saturday, then you shall offer a new grain offering for the Lord. Verse 17, you might find this fascinating. And you shall bring from your dwelling 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. So you're going to bake some bread. They shall be of fine flour, and they shall be baked, notice this, with leaven. All these other feasts, when you bring your bread products, no leaven, because leaven is a model of sin, except Pentecost. Make sure you throw some leaven in there. Why is that going to be important? I'll show you in a minute. Go ahead, if you would, Chris. So here is feast number 4, Pentecost. And this time, make sure you have leaven in those bread. Okay, Lord, it tastes better with leaven anyway. In the interest of time, verse 23. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, on the 7th month, This is the month of Tishri. Quick little background, and it can get a little confusing, but the Jews reckoned that the very first month of their calendar was the day that Genesis 1:1 said that God created the heavens and the earth. So they always looked at Tishri as the first month. If you remember, in Exodus chapter 12, God changes that. He says right before you're going to leave Egypt and get into that journey on the way toward the promised land, I want you to make this month, Nisan, this month, Nisan, will now be your first month. And they went, okay. So here, when the Lord is saying the seventh month, this is Tishri. And this is where it gets confusing. In Israel, they have two calendars running concurrently. They have their civil calendar that Tishri in our fall is still the first month. And it's Tishri that starts the year, the calendar year. Why? Because that's when God created the heavens and the earth. That's why Rosh Hashanah, Rosh is Hebrew for the head or the first of. Hashanah is the year. Rosh Hashanah means head or first of the year. It's the Jewish New Year civil calendar. But in the ceremonial calendar, it's month number 7. Is everybody thoroughly confused? All right. Just so that you know that this is the month of Tishri, the seventh month. On the first day, go ahead, Chris, if you would. So here comes our fall feasts. This is the month of Tishri. Pentecost is always on the month of Sivan, day number 6, the 6th of Sivan. Why? Because remember how Passover is always locked to the 14th? You just add 50 days from Nisan 14, and you're going to come up always with the 6th of Sivan. Hey, by the way, guess what day Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the tablets under his arm? The rabbis tell us the 6th of Sivan. When God's law came down from Mount Sinai, remember what the people were doing? They were having a party. And then God had to judge their rebellion, and 3,000 people, the Bible mentions, perished that day, the 6th of Sivan, when Moses came down. Fast forward the film. Do you remember in the New Testament, did something significant happen on Pentecost in the second chapter of the book of Acts? That's when the Holy Spirit was poured out. Cool. Paul says that the law kills. The law can only be a mirror to show us how far we are from God. But the Spirit gives life. Acts chapter 2 was the 6th of Sivan. It was Pentecost. And when the Spirit was poured out, do you remember how many people the Bible mentions got saved? 3,000. Is that by happenstance? I don't think so. So that's very important. The 6th of Sivan is this Pentecost. And now we're moving to month number 7. This is Tishri. Verse 23, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day. How did the Jews reckon their months or their calendars? They reckoned it by the phases of the moon, which happens to be the most accurate timekeeping mechanism in the universe. Only our moon on the earth, in the solar system, only our moon is on the same ecliptic or approximate path of the sun across the sky. And that's why only our moon can eclipse the face of the sun, or when the moon is in full position, always to our east, that sometimes the shadow of the earth can block out the face or the reflection of the sun on the moon. That would be a lunar eclipse. So before 701 BC, did you know that all the calendars in the ancient world had a 360-day calendar? It would seem that before 701 BC, that new moon is a sliver thumbnail moon. It's always setting very near the setting sun because it's on the ecliptic. But the next night, the new moon begins to get bigger. And then the next night, bigger and bigger and bigger. And pretty soon we notice it in our south, climming on about halfway across. And then by the time you're in the middle of the month, the full moon is always rising opposite of the sun, and it always rises in our east. There's your full moon. But then what does it do? It starts to get thinner, 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 thinner. And so the Jews, to reckon the first day of the month, they had to look and squint into the setting sun, often very near where that moon is. So it was tough. The middle of the month was easy. There it is right there, full moon. Passover, Tishri, and some of these others. But that first of the month sort of holiday or observance, Lord, that's really hard because it's hard to see a thinner, 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 thicker. Yeah, thicker, thicker, thicker. So on this first day, they alter and they basically say, Lord, so we don't miss it, they're going to see that this very first one of the fall, on the first of the month, they're going to then celebrate it over 2 days. More on that in a moment. So anyway, on the first day, verse 24 of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets. Now you look at this word in Hebrew, the word is shofar. They had two different kinds of trumpets. They had hammered silver trumpets that God instructed them to build for the temple stuff. But they also had other trumpets called shofars. And what is a shofar? It's a ram's horn. Hollowed out, and then you can make a trumpet out of it. Shofar. Shofar, show good. So we're doing all right there. Blowing of the trumpets, but this is going to be ram's horn. This is a shofar. It's a holy convocation. Now verse 26. Here comes feast number 6. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, also on the 10th day of the 7th month, so now we're in Tishri, shall be the day of atonement. And you can read all about this observance in Leviticus chapter 16. There were some very specific things that had to happen. It had to do with the high priest. How do you become a high priest? Well, you have to be a direct descendant of Aaron, Moses' older brother. And then only one time a year, one guy could slip behind the veil to where the Ark of the Covenant was, and he would pick some blood and he would sprinkle the four horns of the Ark of the Covenant and get right out of there. Why? If he didn't do everything exactly so, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest only, behind the veil, in the model of the presence of a holy God, that's what that was all about, he would fall over dead. Well, how would you know if he fall over dead? Because on the hem of his garment, they were instructed to make little jingle balls. So if he did die behind the veil, who wants to go in and get him if you're not the high priest and then not wearing the ephod and the anointing oil and all? Don't go back there. So what they did was they tied a strap to his ankle, and then they would listen on the safe side of the veil. You had the table of showbread here, and you had the golden altar of incense. You were listening in the veil, and you would sort of meter out, and you would hear the high priest moving behind the veil. Jingle, 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 jingle. What if he stopped jingling? Pull him out. And did you know that the Mishnah actually records a couple times when that actually happened? Well, anyway, that's atonement. And you can read all about that in the book of Leviticus chapter 16. The high priest had to cleanse the temple, tabernacle in Moses' day. He had to then cleanse with blood all of the furniture, all the articles there as well. Then walk outside and cleanse the laver and the altar itself, the brazen altar outside. And then the people, all of Israel, had to line up, and then he sprinkled blood on them too. Atonement, a covering. Okay, could that be a model? More on that in a moment. And now finally, verse 33. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles. Then it goes on to say, this is going to be a remembrance of the 40 years you were there in the desert. And in fact, the Bible says that when you make your booths, or Sukkot, you make your booths, the stipulation was you had to bring, if you were going to Jerusalem, you had to bring your poles and your palm branches, but you had to be able to see through the hole in your little roof. You had to be able to see the stars. All right. So it turned out to be quite a fun event for the family. You had to get Jerusalem and three of those feasts. You had to get there for Passover, if you can. You had to get there for Pentecost, if you were able. And you had to get there for the tabernacles there those 6 months later. And so it became kind of a family camp, and it was a whole lot of fun. Tabernacles. Bible stipulates that the Feast of Tabernacles is going to stay in effect into the millennial reign of Jesus. And parenthetically, do you remember when Peter, James, and John were hanging with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration? Remember that? And then suddenly, there's Jesus shining from the inside. He looked very different. And standing next to him was Moses and Elijah. And can you blame him? They must have thought something really special was going on. And so what Peter says is, Lord, it's awesome that we're here. Let us build three booths. Why would he say that? Because he wanted to keep the sun off of Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. No. He thought that if I'm looking at Jesus transfigured, glorified, and I'm looking at Moses and Elijah who've been dead for a while, this must be the millennial reign of Messiah. And he knew, because he was a well-taught Jewish kid, what feast should they observe? Tabernacles. That's why he said, let us build three booths. All right. So that looks pretty good. So we know that this is what they were supposed to do. How many of you would believe that God never wastes a thing? I think so. Are these prophetic? I think they are. Go ahead, Chris, next slide. Hey, have you ever noticed, go ahead, that those first three, Passover, what day did Jesus die on, you guys? Passover. I think it was prophetic of Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What about the unleavened bread? Leaven is always a model of sin. So was Jesus the sinless one? He sure was. I think he fulfilled that one. What day did Jesus rise on? He rose on a Sunday. Remember how it worked? Wherever Passover was, you know, located. The next day, the 15th, was going to be a Sabbath. Then find your Saturday Sabbath. And first fruits is always going to be on a Sunday. That's why Jesus rose on a Sunday. Because he is fulfilling the first fruits. I messed up first fruits, didn't I? Crying out loud, Steve. I think I was looking at my screen too long today. My apologies. It's supposed to go Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. My, oh, my. And then Pentecost. So imagine, if you will, that first fruits is in blue. First fruits, Jesus fulfilled by the resurrection from the dead. What happened on Passover? Anything? Go ahead, Chris. What happened on Pentecost, you guys? The church is born. So that turns out to be quite prophetic as well. If the first four in the spring and early summer were for prophetic, would it make logical sense that those three in the fall would be as well? Yes. Here's what I believe. Go ahead, Chris. I believe there's a very good chance that Jesus will call the church home with a shofar on trumpets. More on that in a moment. I believe that that's when he's going to do it. And I believe that then 7 years later, or I should say sometime later, I should say more specifically, after the 7 years of tribulation, book of Revelation says so, what does Jesus do? Revelation 19, he comes back to the planet and us with him. What does he do after he touches down on the Mount of Olives? He walks across the Kidron Valley and he goes into the temple that Antichrist had helped the Jewish people put together. And what do you suppose he does to that monstrosity? He cleanses it. I think Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, is a model of Revelation 19. And then we know that Tabernacles is the signifying of the millennial reign, and Eden is restored and perfect climate. I think that it is prophetic. Now, more about this trumpet one. I want to show you some stuff. I've been collecting some notes about this over the years. So I want to talk a little bit more about trumpets. Did you know that another name for the Feast of Trumpets is not only is it Rosh Hashanah, or head of the year, but that's a civil calendar distinction. It's called Yom Terah. Yom Terah. Shout the day, because Yom, the day, Tura means shout or blast. I think that's significant. That's why it's gotten the nickname trumpets, because you blow a trumpet. And also, if we were to keep reading in Leviticus chapter 23, they were to blow trumpets of the shofar. By the way, when is the Feast of Trumpets this year? It arrived this morning at 4:22 a.m. But because it's observed over 2 days, it will end at 4:21 Friday morning. Now, with that in mind, I want to show you some stuff. Rosh Hashanah, or head of the year. Why? Because the Jews thought that that's when God created everything. Also, remember, this is the only feast that is on a new moon. I think that's significant. Were the Jews instructed to observe a celebration of sorts every new moon? They were. It's not one of the seven feasts of Moses, but one of the seven feasts of Moses is on a new moon. A few note takers, Ezekiel 46 verse 1. Did you know that in the millennial reign, in the millennial temple, that the Nicanor gate, or the gate that goes into the place where the brazen altar and the laver is going to be, is closed. The Nicanor gate, if you will, the gate, the millennial reign gate, is closed Monday through Friday, except on Saturday, because that's the door that opens up to where the presence of the Lord is going to be. That inner gate was only to be opened on Saturdays and new moon celebrations. Okay? Hence, the door to God's presence is opened on Rosh Hashanah, at least. And could that be a model of, hold your finger here, go quickly to the book of Revelation, chapter 4. You guys want to see a videotape of the rapture? Here it is. Revelation chapter 4 is a videotape of the rapture. Chapter 4, verse 1, Revelation. And after these things, after what? The seven letters to the seven churches, real churches that really existed. And those seven churches, like these seven feasts, are prophetic of seven church ages. So after the last and final church age of Laodicea is done, the church is now complete. That's why chapter 4, verse 1. After these things, after what things? Those seven letters to the seven churches, if you will, when the church age is completed, I looked, and behold, and a what? A door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a what? It was like a Hashanah. It was like a shout. It was like a blast. And it said, speaking, come up here. And that is the rapture. It's a trumpet blast, or it could be a voice sounding like a trumpet. And what about that door? It's standing what? Just saying. Is that the smoking gun? No, but just put it on the shelf if you wouldn't mind. So anyway, here we go. What's going to happen? This is Rosh Hashanah, head of the year. It's new moon. Ezekiel 46 tells us, did you know in the millennial reign that door is opened on the first of the month? Is this possibly a model, potentially, of Revelation 4 verse 1? The rabbis say that the trumpet on Yom Turah, which means a feast of trumpets, is to signal that judgment is near and repentance is needed. You have a Jewish background or Jewish past, you know that 30 days in front of the Feast of Trumpets or Rosh Hashanah or Yom Turah is a day, 30 days of big time introspection and asking God to search my heart. It's 40 days in all, 30 days have happened. So the last 10 days start on Tishri 1. They run Tishri 1 or trumpets to the Day of Atonement. Those last 10 days are called the Days of Awe, A-W-E, which means fearful. The 10 days of awe, Tishri 1 to Tishri 10, as you can see up there, are called the Days of Awe. Now remember, they don't have a temple now. Used to be you had to go to the temple for all this stuff. They didn't. Since 70 AD, they cannot. So what are the Jews are supposed to do on these 10 days of awe? They are supposed to humble themselves and ask for God, where am I missing it? Those 10 days of awe. Now think with me. Tishri 1 and Tishri 2 are collectively known as Yom Turah, or trumpets, or Rosh Hashanah. The 10th day is Tishri. 10 days total, but if you take the 3 out, what does that leave you? 10 minus 3 leaves you 7. And it's fascinating to me that the 10 holiest days of deepest introspection are 7 days in number. Because if you don't get that right, judgment will happen on Yom Kippur. Is that potentially a model of the 7-year tribulation? Because what do the non-believers, what happens to them, that Christ rejecting after the rapture, 7-year tribulation, what would happen to them on Revelation 19 when Jesus shows up? And what if it's on what if Jesus shows up on Yom Kippur or the Day of Atonement? I don't know that that's a smoking gun either, but it's fascinating. More about Rosh Hashanah. It was a ram's horn, as I said, that's a shofar, and it was sounded, and all work ceased. 30 days before Rosh Hashanah, on the first day of the month of Elul, that special season of repentance was called the Teshuvah. It is called Teshuvah to this day. And it means to return and to repent. A special season. It's 40 days in length and it ends on Tishri 10. Tishri 1 trumpets to Tishri 10. As I said, that's 10 days. You take out 2 in the front, 1 in the back. Is that 7-day period? Is that these 7 days of repentance or else judgment? Are those a model of the 7 years of the Great Tribulation? I wonder. Back to the first of Tishri and trumpets, and here we go. Each morning, during the 30 days in front, and all through the 10 days of awe, the trumpet or the shofar or the ram's horn is blown to warn the people to repent and return to God. Oh, go ahead, Chris, I got a cool picture for you. Here's a picture of a shofar right there. They hollow that out, and then they blow it. And there he is in his prayer shawl, this particular person. And then hit the go button. I got a great picture. And here is one with a beautiful background behind him. I have one in my office, and they sound pretty cool. And they can be very, very loud. But that is a shofar. It's a ram's horn. Hey, why a ram's horn? The rabbis teach that when God asks Abraham to sacrifice his only son, that... what did God provide? he provided himself a sacrifice. Abraham looks up, and what is caught in a thicket? A ram. And that's where the tradition of a ram's horn, which is also a call to battle. There were many sort of, there was long trumpet blasts that meant something, short staccato that meant something else. But the idea of the ram's horn especially goes all the way back to when God provided himself a sacrifice. That's how the Hebrew reads. No, it was a ram. That was all a model. When on the same stone, all those years later, God the Father did not stay his hand for his only son. All the stuff is tied together. Back to Yom Torah, or to shout, or to blast, is the only festival that is on the first of the month or new moon. And as I said, that can be very, very difficult to spot. Since no one knew when the witness, because when two witnesses both agreed, yeah, that's the first getting thicker moon, there's your first day. It required two witnesses that had to see it. And then they had to run to the what would become the Sanhedrin and then testify or sanctify. And then the Feast of Trumpets would start. So on the 30th of each month, the members of the high court assembled in the courtyard to Jerusalem. And there they would, of course, decide legal cases. But this one time a year, they had to wait for the two witnesses to show up and say, yep, we both saw this new moon. And together with those two witnesses, why? Because by two or more witnesses, a matter is confirmed. And then that's what they would begin the feast of Yom Torah. And as I've said, the new moon is so difficult to see on the first day, it can be seen only about sunset in some cases. And if that sun slips behind the horizon, and if you see two stars, well, then it's too late because the next day has begun. And that's why it was observed over 2 days. So that's why Yom Torah is always celebrated for 2 days. Because the sanctifying of the new moon might not happen until after sunset of the first day. That's why we're in day number two. And that's why the Jews referred to Yom Torah as, quote, the feast that no man knows the day or the hour. Does that ring a bell, Harvest? Fascinating. Literally, you didn't know from year to year. Would you spot it on that first day? Or would it require 2 days to spot it? And at what time would the two witnesses show up to the Sanhedrin and say, agreed? That could be early in the afternoon, or it could be morning of the next day. Literally, no man could predict the day or the hour. And for me, that is quite fascinating. When's Jesus going to come and take his church? Jesus would respond, no man knows the what, the day or the hour. The larger understanding is just that. Don't set dates for the rapture. Don't do that. But is it also a potential nod toward the feast of Rosh Hashanah or Yom Torah trumpets? Is that the smoking gun? No, but let's keep reading. What about that shout? Remember, there was a shout with the first coming of Messiah. Did you know that? There was a shout. Check it out. It's Zechariah 9, verse 9. We know that Zechariah 9, 9 is where the Lord says, behold, Jerusalem, your king has come. He's meek and lowly and riding on a what? A donkey. The first part of that verse is, shout, O Zion. Did you know, prophetically speaking, there was a shout for the first coming of Messiah? And then when Jesus is there, Matthew 21, verse 9, he's on the donkey. They cried, quote, cried out with a loud voice. What is another description of crying out with a loud voice? You could call that a shout. Luke 19, 37, again, a loud voice. That could have been the loud voices that would fulfill Zechariah 9, verse 9. But we know that they rejected Jesus as Messiah, so it didn't count anyway. Did you know that Isaiah 12, verse 6 says that a shout heralds the beginning of the millennial reign of Messiah? Fascinating. Says the same for you note takers in Isaiah 44, verse 23, Zephaniah 3, verse 14. And there's another shout coming. We're done here. Would you make your way to the book of 1 Thessalonians in the New Testament? Some of you know where I'm going with all of this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, everybody. And this is also talking about the rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look at verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a what? A shout. You could write Zechariah 9, verse 9, you'd be okay. With the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. Is it a shout or is it a trumpet? Could be both. Wait a minute. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, was there a shout there too? And the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. There's your word, harpazo, in Latin that the Romans had for so many years. That is translated as rapture. We read Greek translations into English, and harpazo is the Greek equivalent. So some people say, you crazy Christians with your rapture, rapture's not even in the Bible. And you say, well, not in the Greek Bible. But it was in the Latin Bible for many, many centuries. And in the church, the name rapture stuck. And that's why we say it to this day. So caught up, here's the Greek word harpazo. We know that it is the rapture. Together with them, those are the dead in Christ, to be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another. So there's another. We saw the videotape in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, and now we're seeing it here in 1 Thessalonians 4. So there's a trumpet, huh? Make your way over to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. All my pages are sticking together. My slides are terrible. My pages are sticking together. All I need now is a hornet. Me. We'll keep cruising, you guys. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. More specifics in a minute. Well, what about a trumpet? There were two types of trumpets used in the Bible. There was a silver one hammered into a horn, and then there was the ram's horn or the shofar. The shofar began each week's Sabbath. Did you know that? So Saturday, what was the horn that called everyone to worship there at the temple on a Saturday? It was a ram's horn. Each Sabbath, two men with silver trumpets and one man with a shofar would show up. Each made three trumpet blasts twice during the day. Because you had your oblations in the morning, then you had your oblations right before twilight. First silver, then shofar, then silver. All right, so now on Rosh Hashanah, however, it's different. On Rosh Hashanah, the shofar goes first, and the silver second. And the shofar bookends it for the third. And another name for Rosh Hashanah is Yom Hadin, Day Hadin of Judgment. The Mishnah says that. The Jews reckon that Rosh Hashanah is a call. It is a call for deep introspection and repentance. Why? Because Yom Kippur is coming, the Feast of Atonement. The righteous will be separated with and unto God, and the wicked will be left behind for the wrath of God. If the rapture happens in or around the Feast of Trumpets, what happens next, you guys? That's the tribulation. So the Jews might be onto something. And then the door to the presence of God is open. As I said, Ezekiel 46, verse 1, in the millennial reign, the gates of heaven, if you will, the presence of the Lord, are opened every Saturday and on Rosh Hashanah. Would the rapture on Rosh Hashanah be a model for opening the door to the millennial reign? Don't know. In Judaism, the Jews refer to a first trump and a second trump or last trump. The first trump was traditionally belonged to the Feast of Pentecost. Why is that? That's the sixth of Sivan. God summons Moses to come up here to the top of Mount Sinai. That was a trumpet of God, not of the priests and not of angels. You see angels with some trumpets in the book of Revelation. You see various trumpets. But can you identify for me the only trumpet that God blew? It's in the book of Exodus, when God calls Moses to come up here with a shofar. Interesting? The Jews didn't label that the first trump of God. The last trump of God has become synonymous with Rosh Hashanah. Why? Because the Jewish people believe that's going to be very close to the judgment of God on Yom Kippur. For further study, if you'd like, Theodore Gaster in his book, Festivals of the Jewish Year, very good book. Herman Kivil, High Holy Days, and he does an exhaustive research, and he will give you research, what's called in Latin, ad nauseum, until you are sick of it. They believe that the first trumpet of God is synonymous with Pentecost. God says to Moses, come up. And they believe there's going to be another trumpet of God. So do we. The first and last trumps relate to the two horns of the ram that I told you about, caught in the thicket of Mount Moriah. Abraham was about to offer Isaac the burnt offering. The ram became the substitute for Isaac, even as Jesus became the substitute for us to provide life through his death. The first trump of God was God calling Moses up. You want to see what the second one is? 1 Corinthians 15, look down to verse number 51. Think Jewish. This would be what the Apostle Paul would be thinking. Behold, I tell you a mystery, says the Apostle Paul. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall all be changed. And I wrote in my margin, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. Change in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the what? Last trump. I don't believe that is the second term of Donald J. Trump, as some have speculated. This is the last trump. And in Paul's estimation, that first trump was God calling Moses up. And Paul, I believe, might be letting us know that the last or the second trump calling the bride up potentially may be a reference to Rosh Hashanah or Yom Torah, the day of the blast or the shout. Is that the smoking gun? No, but you got to put that on the shelf. And finally, the Feast of Trumpets is also known as the wedding of Messiah. Did you know that? There's Jewish writings available that they connect that with the wedding of Messiah. Now, if the church is the bride of Christ, and if Jesus is Messiah, wouldn't the rapture be then when the church is caught up to heaven to be wed with Christ? Isn't there something that the book of Revelation 19, right around verse 6, says that that's when the wedding feast or the wedding supper of the Lamb takes place? In the Jewish wedding, as you know, a marriage was consummated, not just one wedding night, but there were seven. There was a week, the bridal week. At the end of the week, there was a marriage supper. Ask Samson in the book of Judges. Judges 14, verse 15. Jacob did the same with Leah. If you read the verses there, he was mad. And then his dad, Laban, says, what are you mad at? Well, I worked 7 years for Rachel, not for Leah. And then Laban says, complete your week or her week. What does that mean? The bridal week, right there in the Bible. If the 7 days of the 7 days of awe are related to the 7 years of the tribulation, what happens after if Revelation is jumping off down here, if we are with the Lord for our bridal week, Revelation 19 says that the marriage feast of the Lamb happens after, it would seem, the bridal week. That's why there's a supper. Is Jesus' bridal week the seven-year tribulation with his church in heaven? I'll read for you Revelation 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. We're just about ready to come down on with Jesus with our horses. For the marriage lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. She's not a bride anymore. She's a what? She's a wife. And has there been a seven-year bridal week in heaven while earth is doing its 7 years of tribulation? Verse 8, and to hear it was granted to be arrayed, and to her, the bride, it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen. That's what you did for a wife. Clean and bright, for the white linen is the righteous act of the saints. In the Jewish wedding, the groom comes for his bride without warning, remember, to seize her. And then he takes her away to the bridal chamber for one whole week at his father's house. Because remember, that's how they did it? The father would add on to the house. So, am I saying that the rapture will be on Rosh Hashanah? No. But I believe that there are some very compelling details that give it a certain sort of Let's all stand. If nothing else, I pray that this has been an exercise in how awesome God's word is. For sure, Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits were prophetic of Jesus Christ because he fulfilled all of those. And so is Pentecost, because that's when the church was born. And if the first six, if the first four feasts were prophetic, it is not a stretch that the last three will be as well. You farmers and gardeners, what do you do in the spring? You what? You plant. What do you do in the fall? You harvest. And wouldn't it be something if the feast and festival that no man knew the day or the hour, what if it was the rapture, the time of the rapture? And then what if we are 7 years with Jesus? We return Revelation 19, Yom Kippur, because what is Jesus going to do? There's your real triumphal entry. He's going to cleanse the temple. He's going to cleanse the articles. He is going to cleanse his people. And then what is he going to do? He's going to sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice on his own people. And then those Christ-rejecting people hacking themselves to pieces in the Valley of Armageddon, they're going to get sprinkled with that blood. Jesus will dispatch all of that and return to the temple, the millennial reign temple. Probably it will be refurbished, and then begins the thousand-year reign of Messiah, the Feast of Tabernacles. Lord, we are in Rosh Hashanah right now until Friday morning at 4:21 a.m. Lord, it's totally okay with us if you would like to rapture us before that time. But as always, Lord, your will be done. And until you show up in the form of the rapture, may you find faith in this church. May you find faith in operation in my life and in my marriage. In Jesus' name, Lord, please use us these last days. And everybody said, amen. Amen, Lord. Amen, amen.